Open the Word of God. We'll declare this morning Emmanuel, God with us. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2 with me. Luke chapter 2, and when you find that, stand together, we'll read our text. Luke chapter 2. Let's begin in verse number 1. We'll read all the way to verse 14. Our text is verse 8 through 14, but we'll begin in verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because it was of the house, he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. The message this morning is about humility, because what we see in this passage is the humble beginnings of our wonderful Savior, and we also see the humility that God visited, the humble shepherds. And so with that in mind, I want to say a quick word of prayer here and ask God one more time for His blessings on the message this morning, and we'll give Him the glory for what He does. Father, this morning we rejoice about the singing that we've heard. We rejoice about the message of grace in the gospel and the coming of Jesus. We pray your blessings on all that's said and done this morning, and that we might find your touch, that it might be somebody this morning who needs to hear this message. They need to make a decision for you. And God, you know who you need to touch this morning, and so I pray your blessings in that way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Christmas has a way, I think, sometimes of bringing the best and the worst out of people. Isn't that true? I remember when I was a young child, probably the best, most memorable, amazing Christmas that I ever remember experiencing would have been 8 or 9 years old, or around that age, when Grandma and Grandpa bought me the best Christmas present to this date, age appropriate, of course, that I remember ever getting. And it was a Superman action figure. I mean, this one was amazing. The cape removed and everything. I mean, you know what I'm talking about? The cape that slid over the neck and you could take it off. It was incredible. I remembered opening that present and the smile could not be erased from my face. And it was pretty touching because I remembered vivid details of that moment all those years ago, even today. Thanking Grandma and Grandpa, hugging their necks, just rejoicing about this gift and playing with it nonstop, forgetting about the whole world around me. It was just me and Superman hanging out for the rest of the day. I remember taking my Superman, because we spent the night with Grandma that night. I remembered, which was always exciting, and I remember taking my action figure and putting him on the nightstand by the bed, and I had him standing up facing me, so when I laid and put the covers over my up to my neck, laying side on my pillow, that I could, Superman and I could look at each other all night long. I remembered that. I remember doing that. It was a special thing. It was an amazing Christmas. I also remember, to my chagrin, many, many more Christmases where a spirit of thankfulness did not exude from my mouth nor my countenance. I remember so many times as a young child getting gifts and thinking to myself in disappointment, I wished I would have gotten what so-and-so friend got. So I had these expectations and those expectations not being met, disappointed. And those weren't days of thankfulness. Those weren't days where I hugged necks and said, thank you for this gift. It was more a look of scorn and disappointment and frustration. I'm not pleased about those moments, but I'll tell you that Christmas does have a way of bringing out who we really are. A spirit of thankfulness, even in the times when maybe disappointments are there, or a spirit of humility, or rather a spirit of humility who says thank you, even though the disappointments are there. The opposite of humility is pride. And pride has a way of rearing its head in our life. Caesar Augustus had put a decree in place because of the pride of his own arrogance. This king had a way of wanting things done his way. He had a way of having expectations and having demands. You might remember when Jesus was born that the king Herod found out about Christ and made a law and went on the search looking for Jesus and had many children murdered because of the pride of his own arrogance. The decree was a sufficient call for Joseph and Mary to go back to their home place of birth, Bethlehem, so that they might pay the tax that was due them. On the journey, Mary, likely riding on the back of a donkey, looking at her husband to be her espoused husband, Joseph, and saying these words, Joseph, I think it's time. And those of you who are mothers, remember the day when you were about to deliver and you said, I think it's time. And it was a mad dash to the hospital in those days. Well, Joseph and Mary had no said hospital. They were away from home. They had a donkey with them. They were on the journey, on their way to pay taxes. So when Mary said, it's time, Joseph said, it can't be time. He would have said, this is a bad time. Not a good time. Not a good time. But it was time nonetheless. It reminds us that God's time is better than our timing, isn't it? It reminds us that maybe God does some things sometimes out of order of our expectations, but God knows what He's doing. Looking for a place to give birth to this precious child, not finding room in any of the inns of the day, any place of habitation, no one showing grace towards the needed couple, and finding only one place, a stable. I this morning was seeing Miss Chelsea with Myla and Kara on their way out of Sunday school class, which is the nursery Sunday school class. And Miss Chelsea mentioned that they learned about Jesus being born in a stable. And Miss Chelsea said to Myla, Jesus was born with the stinky horses. And Myla said, Jesus was stinky? No, Jesus. But he was born with the stinky horses. There was no room in the inn. So Jesus' beginning is in contrast to what we see in the world around us. And what that is humility. Jesus, the King of the ages, the Creator of the universe, born in a stable, friends, that tells you something about His humble beginning. And it also ought to tell us something about our humility and then the nature of what our humility should be. So Jesus was born in the first ones that God chooses to visit Jesus in the stable is the humble and the lowly shepherds. Look at verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. Shepherds in this day would have been characterized as the most lowly and the most despised of the society. They would have likely have tried to be good Jews. They would have been probably faithful to synagogue or faithful to the temple worship services. They would have likely sacrificed at the appropriate times of Levitical law requires. They would have went through all of those ceremonies. They would have known of Jehovah. They would have likely have worshipped Him. They would have likely have worked hard. But as shepherds, they would have been poor. They would have been lowly. So God visits the poor and the lowly. These are the first ones who are going to get to come and meet the Savior. Amazing. The first ones who get to meet Jesus are the most poor and lowly of the humanity of the day. Suddenly, the Bible says, a light shined from heaven. And in the midst of this light, the Bible says that these shepherds would have been thrown to their face. They would have knelt in humility. It says that they were sore afraid. But if they would have known, as we would expect Jews knowing, that a light from heaven would have been the Shekinah glory of God. This isn't a new prospect. This isn't something that hasn't been experienced before. They would have known of the glory of God. They would have known of Moses in the mount coming down with the tablets, and his face did shine. Watch. With the light of God, the Shekinah glory of God, and his face did only reflect the brightness of God, and the children of Israel couldn't look on him. He had to put a veil over his face. And the light of God shines down on these shepherds. And the Bible says they're on their face. And wow, what an imagery that is revealed to you and to me, that when we're in the presence of God, and when we know God is touching us, that a certain kind of humility ought to be a part of our countenance, a part of who we are on the inside, that we know something special is happening on this moment, in this day. God is here. God is in this place. And when you know God is in this place, it works in your spirit, it works in your soul, and it drives you to your knees in humility. It did the shepherds. Prideful people won't let God speak to their heart. Prideful people won't admit that they need to hear. They won't allow themselves to see the light of God, and so they won't allow themselves to bow the knee to God and fall on their face in the dirt, recognizing the glory of the Shekinah of God, because their pride won't let them bow. I remember in class in college when I would sit in class and a professor that I frankly thought was boring, and so I didn't see the class as all that exciting. And I remember, I'm not gloating in this testimony, and this is actually a bad thing, so don't do this in class, okay guys? But I remembered sitting in class and thinking, ugh, this is an epic waste of my time. And so I got out other things and started working on other stuff, other work that I needed to do. And so I started working on that. The whole lecture, I didn't listen to a word that was said from the professor, the whole class, and did my own thing. What causes somebody to sit in a church service and hear the word, but decide not to listen? Did you know that God wants to speak to you? He wants to shine His light, His glory into your soul. He wants to do that. He's the same God today as He was then. He wants to shine Himself in your soul, in your life. But it's not good enough that we show up. I'm glad you're here. What a great crowd today. But it's not good enough that you showed up. You have to listen. You have to listen with an open heart. And so there are those times when God is working in our presence, but we don't hear Him. And people come to the altar and they bow the knee because God has touched their soul. And when He's touched you, that's where you belong, isn't it? Kneeling in His presence. because you realize you're in the presence of God. It's no longer a man to man or a pastor to the congregation or the musicians to the audience. It's just you and God, because he's touching you in a special way. And when you know he's touching you, you know the best place to respond is right here on your knees. But sometimes we don't hear him. And we don't hear from God because our pride won't let us. Our pride won't let us listen. And therefore, our pride won't let us bow. Our pride won't let us say, I'm sorry. Our pride won't let us say, I need this. Can I tell you this morning that you need this? You say, well, I'm not sure I need it. Can I declare to you this morning something that you might not want to agree with or listen about? You need this morning, because it's from God to you. This is His word. It's His word to you. The shepherds were afraid, but they didn't have to be afraid. You know, I think sometimes that's what stops people from coming. It's fear, isn't it? What will people think? What will happen as a result of this? If I stand and I turn to the voice of God who's touching me this morning, if I come to Him and I submit to Him and I surrender to Him and I give myself to Him, what is going to happen because of this? And fear is there. But there doesn't need to be fear. Look at verse 10. The angel said unto them, fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. God says, you don't have to be afraid. I don't know that there's ever been a day, friends, that I, as a child, all the way into my adult years, that I was opening a gift, but I was afraid about what was on the inside. I've never in my life, now I may be teasing, I've gotten gifts before that I wasn't too excited about. I mentioned that. I've gotten gifts that were tricks. You know, they were, what's that when you trick somebody? Like a prank. I've been pranked before, and I opened it, and there was a spider in there. But I've never been opening a gift and wondered if there was a live scorpion in there. I've never thought, you know, it'd be funny this year, honey. You know, we need to give the kids. We need to put a snake in a box, but not a pretend one, a real one. Like, who would do that? Nobody would. You don't open gifts with fear. Here's what God is saying. You have something to be excited about. You have something that you need to look forward to. You're about to meet the Savior of the world. This isn't a time, this isn't a moment to be afraid. This is a moment for you to recognize that you're being visited by God, and He's leading you to a place where you're going to meet the Savior. This is a day of great joy. That's what He said. Can I say this morning that today is a day of great joy? And you don't have to be afraid of what God's doing in your heart. You can respond to Him with utter and full confidence, knowing that you're hearing not only from God, and He's putting you on a path and a direction that you don't have to be afraid of, but a path that will bring a joy to your heart that I can't even describe with words. You can only experience it to understand it. And anybody who's been saved this morning would say amen to that. There's no possible way with words that I can explain to you the peace that He's talking about here. By the way, what great verbiage. Let's not leave all this out. He says to all people, who can be saved? Who can be saved, friends? Anybody can be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever means you. It means all of us. He died for the whole world. This is to be the gospel of Christ, is to be delivered to all people. But when God's, this is good. When God said to all people, do you know who He's talking about? You. Did you know? Maybe you just read it like me. I just read stuff and I miss so much. But He said, it's right in the verse, shall be unto you. Shall be unto you. Look at it. Look at it with me. Verse number 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. So it's personal. God wants you to be saved. He wants you to turn your heart to Him. He wants to put you on the right path. He's died for the world. He's made the invitation to the world, but it's personal because He wants to speak to your heart. But you're not going to hear from Him if you're not humble. It's because of your humility that you'll be led to God. Prideful people do not turn to God. People who won't listen don't turn to God. People who don't think they need the message won't turn to God because it requires humility. I don't need any help. Then you won't receive any. You know, when the kids were up here singing, it was precious, isn't it? Can you beat that? Mercy. It just touches my heart every time. And we get to do this every week. The kids get up here and sing every Sunday school right before class. The whole youth group gets up here and sings. So I get to see this every week, and my heart just afresh gets touched and broken again. Come on Sunday night. I want to challenge you to come on Sunday night. Okay? Now this morning, and this is not an indictment against you, okay? I love you. I love this church. Mercy. God is working here. This is so exciting. And I love you. You're my family. Many of you are my good, close friends. So the words that I'm going to say right now are not indictments on anybody in here. But after the message this morning, there's probably not going to be a lot of people at the altar. And I'm not mad about that. Genuinely, I want you to know, if God touches your heart, then I would encourage you to come and bow. But generally speaking, on Sunday mornings, not a lot of people go to the altar. It just doesn't. For probably a variety of reasons, and I'm not upset about any of it. Come on Sunday night. Guess who's in here on Sunday night? All the children are in here. All of them. Well, everyone who comes. Which is a bunch of them. And they listen well. You'll be impressed just by that. At the end of the sermon, we open the invitation, which we do every service, aside from Sunday school. And the altars are flood. And guess who they are, mostly? Kids. The kids, they bombard the altar. Why do kids go and bow? It seems easier for kids, doesn't it? For kids to bow than us. Did you know that the older that you get in life, this is just generally true. The older that we get in life, the more pride starts taking over our life. And the younger you are, the easier it is to be humble. And so we see children hearing from God, being touched by God, and having a spirit for God so much more quickly than adults. But it's not that we don't have. If this morning, if God's touching you, you can have the blessing and touch and grace, the light of God, shine in your soul as well and as much as any child could. The difference is humility. If you'll humble yourself this morning, then you'll find God moving you forward. You'll find Him moving you forward. My grandpa passed away on Friday, just a few days ago. He was 93, and we suspected that it was getting close. Grandpa, I remember, and Wednesday we'll head down for the funeral this week, and my emotions are going to get stirred up when we get there and I start seeing my family. And then you start telling stories and reminiscing, and then you have that grieving time. I just haven't really gotten there quite yet. It's just sort of still afresh. You understand. I remember Grandpa as a kid, you know, just being a very important part of my life. Not just because he bought me the most amazing Superman toy I've ever had. He's just a big part of my life. All my life growing up, it was Grandpa and Grandma, you know. When I was in college, God touched my heart to talk to Grandma and Grandpa about whether or not they were saved. And I was nervous about it, you know. I mean, I'm 20 years old, 21 years old, and grandma and grandpa been around all my life. And God's saying, hey, I want you to talk to your grandma and grandpa about their salvation. And I was nervous about it. But you know what I did? I said, I know God wants me to do this. And so I just did. And I said, grandma, grandpa, can I open the Bible and talk to you about the gospel for a little bit? And grandma said, oh, honey, let's do that. She got her Bible out and opened it up on her lap. And grandpa had his Bible opened up on his, he always had this TV tray right by his chair, you know. So he had it open right there on his TV tray. And I don't remember all the verses, but we went through the gospel and we got to the end of it, and they're listening. They're not letting a word that I say drop to the ground. It was a precious memory that I have. And I remember grandma and grandpa sharing their testimony of salvation. And grandpa's, I'll never forget, he said he was a bus kid. I didn't know grandpa rode the church bus to church. I was a bus kid. I rode the church bus to church, and I got saved because of that. Grandpa got saved at church because the bus came by and picked him up. And he's in heaven today. And I know he's in heaven because I asked him, and he told me the story. And the only reason, Kemper, I even asked him is because God led me to do that, but I didn't want to. Anytime, watch, and we're done here. Anytime God is touching you and he's leading you to do something, whether it's salvation, talk to somebody about the gospel, or some change in your life, the only thing that's going to cause you to move is if you decide to humble your heart. If you humble your heart this morning, then what will happen is God will bring you to your knees. He'll bring you to your knees. He'll lead you. He'll put you on his path. But to do that, you have to humble yourself. And he gave us the example, didn't he? Because he was. Note this. Miss Chelsea corrected Mila. Jesus wasn't stinky. But he was born in a stinky place. And he did that for you and me. It's the least we can do, is to humble our heart. Father, this morning, as we've opened your word, we recall the great story of salvation in Jesus. We remember the day when you touched us, those of us perhaps who are saved. We remember that conviction. And we also remember what it required for us to get saved was a humility. Pride's such a big part of who we are so often. I pray that you would allow that this morning we would have a choice, that we would be encouraged and touched by the light of God again to humble ourselves and turn to you before it's too late. Somebody's lost this morning. They are perhaps hearing from you and they know they need to be saved. God, would you give them courage to come? Pray you'd help us to humble ourselves to you, to your presence, in Jesus' name. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Nobody's looking around. I want to ask a very important question. Now, all I'm going to do is pray. I'm not going to embarrass. I don't want to embarrass anybody. That's why I've asked nobody to look around. But you say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I was to die today, I'd go to heaven. Now, I've heard the gospel, and I maybe even have said a prayer, but I have to confess, I don't know for sure if I'm saved. Will you pray for me? I'll pray for you. I won't embarrass you, but I'll pray for you if you lift your hand. I'm not sure if I'm saved. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Anybody else? Thank you. You can put your hand down. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Anybody else? You're not alone. Take courage. I'll pray for you. Just lift your hand. Anybody else? I'm not sure if I'm saved, Pastor. Will you pray for me? Anybody? Well, let me do that for these that lifted their hand. Father, we do pray for those that lifted their hand. They've recognized in their soul their need of salvation. I pray you give them courage to take that step of faith. And we'll give you glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's